Today's sermon on Mark chapter 1 verses 14 to 45 is the second sermon in our new series in Mark's Gospel, and it was recorded at our Rabbina gathering on the 28th of July, and it's titled Expect Changes. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
Like most Australians, until recently, the closest I'd ever gotten to royalty was licking the back of the Queen's head on a postage stamp or calling heads at a coin toss before kickoff. But when I was in grade six, the Queen drove past my primary school on her way to opening the old Parramatta Stadium, which has since been demolished and rebuilt, kind of like the Eels' premiership hopes. Anyway, the Queen was driving down Victoria Road, and so we lined up along the road to see her drive past. We waited for the motorcade for what seemed like an age, only to see this black car drive past us in a matter of seconds. I remember another smart-mouthed kid in my class saying, "Is that it?" Last year, however, I was the moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Queensland, so not only did I get to write a letter to Her Majesty the Queen Elizabeth, I got a letter back from Buckingham Palace. Actually, it was by some bloke named David Ryan, who apparently opens and writes letters on Lizzie's behalf. And again, while it wasn't actually the Queen, on three separate occasions last year, I was invited to have dinner with her representative, the Governor of Queensland, His Excellency, the Governor Paul de Jersey. Dinner with the Governor at Government House in Brisbane. A once-in-a-lifetime invitation which I declined three times. And while I didn't go to dinner with the governor, I can tell you there are certain protocols to be followed, expectations when you're invited to a regal dinner like this. I mean, you can't just rock up at his place and call him the governator, or in your best Cockney accent say, "Shine your boots, governor." There are protocols for meeting with royalty, protocols that must be followed. Along with my invitation to dinner, I was sent a card with information on how to behave. You should probably all send me one of those if you'd ever want me to come to your place. I couldn't transfer my invitation. I couldn't give it to somebody else. My invitation was not transferable. I had to present my invitation at the gates in order to be welcomed in. I had to arrive no earlier than 30 minutes, no later than 15 minutes before the function started. I had to initially address him as Your Excellency and thereafter call him Governor or Sir. I couldn't turn my phone off. I had to turn my phone off or switch it to silent, and I couldn't take any photos while I was at his place. Pfft, how are you meant to brag about that on Facebook? All these protocols for meeting with the governor, the protocols for meeting with a royal representative. But to be honest with you, it all just sounds a bit starchy, doesn't it? All these protocols, they just seem a little bit silly, overbearing, a bit pompous. Slightly archaic. Don't do this, do that, say this, you can't say that. I'm used to my wife Corinne telling me how to behave, especially when we have company, but not like this, not in this way. I mean, these protocols, they don't really reflect equality, do they? A highly prized and highly virtued value by our culture. It's not a dinner amongst equals, a dinner invitation like this, is it? Not a get-together with a couple of mates around the barbecue. Not exactly an equal playing field that we're on. There's a superior and subordinate relationship being established. You must call him this. You can't call him that. Be there no earlier, no later, no phones, no photos, no parking. I mean, it's all just a bit demanding, isn't it? Don't you think? All just a little bit extreme. This morning we're continuing our series on Mark 1 to 8, a series called Expect More. And if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that we can expect more from Jesus. God is a generous King. He delights in us. God delights in us. In Jesus Christ, we are more loved and more accepted than we ever dared hoped. Adopted as the sons of God by the Son of God, out of exile and into His eternal presence. Forgiven, redeemed, restored, sealed with His Spirit. God delights in us, the beloved sons of His beloved Son. After 400 years of silence and separation, after all this time of exile and oppression, the heavens split wide open, the Spirit descends, and God speaks. God speaks from heaven. God speaks about his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. You remember Christ or Messiah means promised king. Jesus is the king that we've been expecting. And Mark says, here is the good news about him. See it again, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the words on the screen here behind me, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And while we all love the idea, the expectation that we can expect more from Jesus, now that he comes into Galilee, it becomes clear that Jesus expects more of us, so much more than we ever expected. Jesus is very clear about his expectations, very clear about what we need to do. See it with me, will you? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus has come, the kingdom is now here, time's up. Repent and believe in the good news. God's good news about his kingdom expressed, proclaimed, now incarnate in God's Son. The messenger is the message. Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the good news, calling on people to repent and believe. But repentance and faith aren't simply helpful suggestions. This isn't good advice about God's good news. It's not an option that we can randomly select from others. Repent and believe are the expectations of the kingdom. God's expectations of his people, expectations of all of those who would hear this good news. And unless you've been following Israel Folau on Twitter, repent isn't a word that we hear very much, is it? It's a bit of a word that's out of fashion, not a very popular word in our culture, repent. Even some churches don't like to use words like repent because it scares people away. But repent simply means change your mind. Stop going one way, start heading in another. It means to stop what you've always done, admit that you've been wrong, and to start doing something else as a consequence. To turn back, to turn around, to think differently. And maybe that's why our culture doesn't like the word repent. Because no one likes admitting they're wrong, do they? Do you? We all like to think that all options are equal, that all lifestyles are valid and to be celebrated, that individuality and human culture should be expressed, not repressed, not restrained, much less repented of. So long as it's not hurting anyone else, mind your own business, said the man breaking into a car in a local car park. When I asked him, was it his car that he was breaking into? Mind your own business, he told me. Maybe that's why we don't like the word repent, because it requires a change of heart, a change of mind, and even a change of direction. But Jesus' expectations about his kingdom are clear, aren't they? Repent and believe the good news. Stop thinking what you've been thinking. Stop thinking about your own kingdom, where everyone is subject and subordinate to you. Stop living like you're the king, as if the whole world revolves around you and your interests, because you're not the king. You're not the center of the universe. You're wrong. I'm wrong too. In fact, we've all been wrong. So terribly, terribly wrong. But here now is the good news, friends. You can even take this as gospel. Jesus has now entered into Galilee, the King of God's kingdom, now finally here. And the only way you can be part of this kingdom, the only appropriate response to this message, is to do what Jesus says. If you haven't done it already, repent and believe in the good news. Stop going the way you've always been going and start following after Jesus, which is exactly what Jesus tells people to do now in verse 16. See it with me. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. The Sea of Galilee isn't really a sea. You see, it's more like a lake. It's the same lake in the Old Testament called the Sea of Kinnereth, which is a Hebrew word that means harp. And that's probably because it was shaped like a kidney. The lake was shaped like a harp. Luke calls it the Sea of the Gennesaret, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Kinnereth. But it's also been called the Sea of Tiberias, named after the Roman Emperor Tiberius, who more than likely had a kidney but probably wasn't shaped like a harp. Fishing was the major industry in Galilee. And so unsurprisingly, Jesus sees some fishermen standing around, just staring at the water, because largely that's what fishing is, isn't it? And Jesus calls on them to come and follow him. Last Monday afternoon, I went for a walk along the beach here at Burley. Gee, we live in a beautiful place. Unsurprisingly, I saw a couple of surfers. Can you imagine what might have happened if I'd said to these two blokes with surfboards, follow me? I reckon I might have ended up with a black eye or possibly a date on Saturday night. And while you might accept any other offer at all to do anything else, anything so you don't have to go fishing anymore, there's something about Jesus, something about his call that made these four men, these four fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, not only hear Jesus' call to them, but to hear it as a call upon their lives. A call to leave everything behind and to immediately come follow him. There's something that they must have heard that perhaps we don't hear as easily or as willingly as they did. Maybe because we're too busy to really stop and listen when our Creator is speaking. But you know, this isn't recreational fishing. This isn't frozen bait and holiday handrails where you go fishing and catch nothing but snags, so that's what you have for dinner instead of eating fish. These guys were professionals. This was their livelihood. On the strength of a simple invitation, an invitation of a lifetime, they've left everything behind them. Listen to me carefully. Everything means everything. Leaving everything of value and worth in pursuit of Jesus. Boats, nets, even Zebedee is left behind. Left behind in the wake of following Jesus. And we know that everything means everything, leaving everything behind, because Simon, whose name Peter, will remind Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, when he says, "We've left everything and followed you." What seems like irresponsible and reckless abandonment is simply left behind to follow after Jesus. When Jesus calls you to follow him, you should expect changes. Nothing will ever be the same. Nothing is supposed to be. He invites us to follow him into the unknown. He invites us to leave behind the unfamiliar. If you repent and believe in Jesus, you should expect changes. Nothing will ever be the same again. At least, nothing should be. But friends, I don't want you just to be curious about Jesus' call this morning. I want us all to really consider it. And by consider, I mean carefully re-examine just what it is that Jesus expects of us. I know you know what he said. But I want us to think carefully about these words again. Jesus said, "Follow me." When we think of following someone, we tend to think of it like keeping up with them, following someone on social media, or playing follow the leader as a kid. And while there's a sense in which that's right, Jesus isn't just looking for people who like his Instagram or retweet his best quotes on Twitter. And while I don't want to geek out on the Greek with you and get all technical, I want you to really feel the weight of what Jesus is really asking us what he's expecting of his followers. Because a more literal translation of follow me from Jesus' call are these words, come after me. After is the position that we take in this relationship, where we come in relation to Jesus after him. It's a relationship of order, a relationship of submission. There's a superior and subordinate relationship being established. Jesus is the superior, you're the subordinate. Come after me. Not come with me. Not come alongside me. Not look for me, I'll just be over here whenever you need me. Come after me. And so it's not even an invitation now, is it? It's an authoritative command to obedience. Come after me. Jesus first. Jesus before everything else, before everyone else. Jesus before me. Jesus instead of me. Jesus not me. Leave everything else behind now. Come after me. And so all of a sudden, no phones, no parking, and no photos sounds really easy, doesn't it? Compared to the expectations that Jesus places on those he calls to come after him. See it again with me, verse 17. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. From fishermen to fishing for men, it's a call to serve in the mission of this great kingdom. Jesus calls and he also equips. I will make you become, he says, fishers of men. Leave your father and his business and take up the business of your father in heaven. This isn't just a clever play on words. They fish for fish, now they're fishing for people. Fishing was all about God's coming judgment. It's Old Testament language being used here. Let me show you Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14 says this. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land and that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord. And they shall catch them. See, this is the fulfillment of God's big eternal plan, gathering people from all nations for the final judgment. See it there? Jeremiah says the days are coming. Jesus says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God now here. And so many will get caught up in the nets of God's coming judgment that Jesus now reverses the metaphor. He calls on his disciples to fish for the salvation of other people. Save from the coming judgment of God. Save from his judgment upon all those who refuse to repent and will not believe. Jesus calls people to come after him. And maybe, after some careful reconsideration this morning, you might think, Jesus' expectations of you are just too difficult, too unrealistic, too hard to follow. But when someone says, come with me, surely the most obvious question to ask is, where are we going? And Peter says, we've left everything behind to follow you. And it's at that point that Jesus tells his disciples where they're going. Won't you see it with me too? Mark chapter 10, verse 33. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, said Jesus, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus doesn't just call people to come after him. He calls people to follow him to death. Come after me, but not just to his death, to our own death too. And our death starts by dying to ourselves in repentance, admitting that we've been wrong, so terribly wrong, that we're not the king of the universe, but he is. Because his death means our forgiveness. And we believe in the good news that new life comes through his resurrection, raised to new life in Jesus. Jesus said, "Come after me." So today I just wanted you to see exactly what it was that Jesus was saying and what he expects of you when he says that. Sir Ernest Shackleton had a mission to accomplish, but because he'd already been there three times, he knew exactly what was before him. He knew what to expect. It was, in his own words, what remained one of the great main objectives of Antarctic journeyings. Shackleton's plan, and the map's there for you, was to walk the length of Antarctica. He wanted to cross the entire continent on foot. From the Weddell Sea to the Ross Sea, Shackleton planned to march directly through the South Pole. But prior to his journey in 1914, Shackleton placed this legendary newspaper advertisement in the local paper. Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. Any volunteers? The Imperial Transatlantic Crossing, which became known as the Endurance Expedition, was a complete failure. Ironically, the ship named Endurance became stranded in frozen waters of the Weddell Sea. The ship endured the entire winter of 1915 until it was then crushed and sunk by the ice. And Shackleton's men, who responded to this ad, never made it ashore. Jesus said, "Come after me." Do you hear what he's calling you to? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, what you ask of us seems beyond us. And yet you're the one who went before us, that you endured the cross, that you scorned its shame, that you died and rose again. And so you call us to follow you also. Death to ourselves, death to sin, death to thinking that the kingdom is ours, death to thinking that we're the king. Would you forgive us of our wrong priorities? Would you forgive us of the trinkets and the bits that we've carried with us as we've sought to follow you? Would you help us this morning to leave everything behind, everything that holds us back and weighs us down, in order to pursue you above all else? And as we think very carefully about what it means to come after you, would you fill us with your Spirit that we might serve you and follow you and make it a great delight in knowing not only that you lead us to death but also into newness of life. And as we travel, you've called us to be fishermen who call others from death to life as well. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be a church that fishes for the salvation of others, that other men and women here on the Gold Coast might hear of the King, stop heading in the way that they've been heading, and to start following after him. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.